once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I want to today just say thank you to the church in Christmas Valley, the community church, for sponsoring this program. They're very kind and very generous, and they have been very kind to me and generous to me and to this program. And so I want to make sure that you hear that and that people understand where this is coming from. All this year, they have said that they will sponsor this program. Now, I want to take you into a place where the scripture is very beautiful. I think the prophecy of Isaiah is alarmingly fantastic at times. But there are just bits and pieces in Isaiah that we want to bring out and look at and examine and find out what we can learn. And I'd like to learn something from this word. Now, this is from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and it is in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I've thought about this over the years for many different aspects and tried to see the various facets of thinking that could come from this particular piece of the word. I discovered in my heart as I read this that time really is a non-factor. There is nothing here to say that there is a time element. It is not really space, but it is eternal. And there's a difference between space and eternal. Space is something we talk about of invading as human beings. But eternity and the things that are eternal are only given by God. Whether it's eternal damnation to suffer for the rest of eternity, or whether it's eternal salvation to rejoice in the Lord Jesus until eternity runs out. And the word eternity literally means forever and ever. That's why our prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer ends with forever and ever, amen. For eternity and eternity, amen. And that's why we say that. So sin has done an awful lot of things to us. And one of the things it's done, it's given us a time factor. I don't know what really was going on before Adam and Eve decided to sin. I don't really know for a fact that there was a time capsule or a time zone. I don't think there was any time at all. It would seem to me that the timing came that after they had sinned, time was broken into 24-hour periods and into 7-day week periods and into 30 and 31 periods of months and then into years and so on. It seems to have come as a result of sin. Now, if you think about this, you'll discover that it's a wonderful place for Satan to confuse us and our values so that we walk in the shadows. For instance, let me explain it this way. Our ideas are hardly ever as things really are. Multitudes of errors come our way, and somehow we are partakers in the multitudes of errors that are in our way. We say time will tell. We say time is a great healer. We say time will make him wiser. Do you really think all those things are true? Well, it does seem as if they're true, but it isn't. Not when you start to think and analyze what it is that has happened in your life. Time will tell. Time has no more power to sanctify a man than space has. Space can't sanctify a man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that changes. He works on the heart. Saul became Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ wrought the miracle. The water was changed into wine. The blind man could see. Jesus changed it. It wasn't a time telling anything. Lazarus, who was dead, came back from the grave. That was Jesus giving what we now call resurrection. You see, time had nothing to do with it. Though Jesus left Lazarus in the grave for 4 days, it was, we're told in the scripture, so that his disciples would understand that he was indeed dead. Jesus wanted to make manifestly known that this dear man Lazarus was dead, and he wanted everybody to know that because he was dead, he was to be buried and had been, and he had been in the grave for 4 days. There was no doubt as to whether this man was alive or dead. Now, if you go to that piece of scripture in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, you will discover there that had Jesus just said the words to come forth, why, the entire community in that cemetery would have got out of their caskets or off the ledges of their tombs and walked out and banged on the doors of the tombs for people to open them, because the whole cemetery would have come alive. That was the power of Jesus to give life. But instead, Jesus funneled the thought down, and he wanted just one thing to happen. So he said, "Lazarus, you come forth, come out of there." And Lazarus came out of the tomb, and his grave clothes were still on him, so he was walking like an inverted mummy, and he came out of the tomb, and Jesus said, "Take those grave clothes from him, because he's alive." Now, that's a miracle. Jesus does change things. What a miracle it was when the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, "They're running out of wine at the marriage supper." And Jesus said, "Well, what's that to do with me? Don't you realize my time has not yet come?" That is, he was saying, "I want you to understand, Mother, that I am not to be frivolous with the power that I have." But she turned to the people that were waiting on the guests at the wedding, and she said, "Whatever my son says to you, you do it." She was very confident that Jesus would be a kind person and would help out. And so Jesus said, "Well, take those pots that you use to wash in before you can have the ceremonial washings. You had to have a pot full of water to do the washings in." And so he said, "Take those empty pots and pour water into them and then come back." And they did. And they brought all these pots full of water of 6 or 8 gallons apiece, something like that. And when they came back, Jesus said, "Now pour out the water." And they poured it out, and it was just ordinary water when they put it in, but now it came out as the choicest of wines. So that the man that was the head of the committee that looked after all the food, he said, "How come? Most people put the best wine first, and we've had that, and then the lesser wine, because people, when they're a little on the drunk side, they don't care whether it's the best wine or not. But you've kept the very best wine to the last." And he asked the question. The answer to the question is this: it's not the same wine at all. Jesus took ordinary water and made it into the richest of wines that anybody could ever experience. Jesus changed things. The fellow in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel who was born blind, he had never seen anything. Not even his parents. And at 38 or thereabouts years old, he suddenly is hearing that Jesus is passing by. And he yells out, he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus says to him, "All right, what do you want? I want to see," is his answer. Jesus made spittle with the clay that was on the ground, anointed his eyes, and said, "Now you go to the pool of Siloam and wash." He went there and he washed and he could see. For the first time, he saw his own reflection. For the first time, he saw the people around him. For the first time, he saw the other people that were begging and needing to be healed. For the first time, he saw his parents. But alas, the church got after him, such as the church was at that time, which was the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish synagogue system. And they really rated him. They said, "You know, you can't do this. You can't receive your sight on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. It's not right to do this. But time has no more power to sanctify a man than space does." It doesn't matter if it's the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter if it's this great day when we remember God and everything is put aside and we rest, which today we don't do. You see, so time will tell? No, I don't think so. Time is a great healer? I don't think so. I think if you leave your body that is broken and bent and slashed and cut, I think if your body lays long enough, it will heal outwardly. But your soul, your spirit, your mind will not heal the same way. How many of us are carrying around hurts of things that people have said to us, the cuts that people have given to us, the things that people have said that were not true about us? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ changes things. He works on the heart, and the work on the heart that the Lord Jesus will work in your life and mine will come when I seek the Lord while he may be found, and while I call on him while he is near. There may be times when maybe it's the birth of a child, the death of a parent, a family gathering of some sort, a wedding, and so on. You have real thoughts about the things of God. Maybe it's one of those times when you cuddle up to the Lord just momentarily, maybe in a pew, maybe sitting in the car, maybe listening to this radio station, and you come close to the Lord and you understand the Lord for a small part of the time. And then you rest and you say, "Oh Lord, my God, oh Lord." That's the time when you seek him because he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You see, if we remove the confidence in time, we remove the confidence of sin. Sin has a strange effect upon man, always has. And a wicked man needs to forsake his wickedness, and the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. Let me look at this with you for a moment or two, because I believe that this is the removal of confidence in time. Moses and Jacob, for instance, both had lost all kinds of wretchedness because of the sins of their youth. Moses was an impetuous man, and Jacob was a cunning man. It was bad for both of them, and yet they both knew that these characteristics existed in their lives, and they reached out. But as time reached out, they didn't change at all. We tend to think that it was time that they matured, and they became therefore more malleable to God and more useful to God. Time changed them. No, time did not change them. God changed them. God spoke with them. God said to Jacob, "Your name will now be Israel." Moses had shed blood in the name of God. He was wrong. He knew he was wrong. He ran from the country. He had to run from the country. He had been brought up as Pharaoh's son. And yet God was not yet ready to use him. When he was about 80 years old, that's getting on in years. When he was about 80 years old, God said to him, "Go and say, let my people go." And so he went and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he said, "Who do you think you're talking to, and who are you talking about?" And he said, "The God of Israel, who says, I am, his name is I am, and I want you to let these people go." And we all know the story, how it was that he led Israel out of Egypt. God used both Jacob and Moses, but it wasn't because of time. If they'd had confidence in time, they would both of them been better at what they did, and they would have stayed in commerce, and they would have stayed in leadership just because of the family that they came from. But we tend to think that it was time that made the change, and I believe with all my heart it was not time at all. It was God, not time. And it is God, not time, that makes saints. If you're a saint for Jesus, if you're a person loving the Lord Jesus, you have been changed because God changed you. There was a fellow talking to me a few days back, and he was saying, "You know, I was just absolutely filled with rottenness. My wife loved the Lord and I didn't. I was a drunk and I was proud of it." He said, "I did all sorts of wrong things." He looked me in the eye and he said, "You know, I broke most of the laws of the Ten Commandments. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but I did." And I didn't ask him which ones he hadn't broken, but he said that to me. And then he said, but I am now saved. I'm changed. And now my wife and I sit and consider the things of God together, and we pray together, and we live together in great harmony and grace. Now, he was now in his 70s. She was in her 70s. And some people will say, well, boy, you know, time changed them. No, time didn't. It was God. Listen to the man's testimony, and he said to me very bluntly, I received Christ as my Savior, and from there on I turned my back on drinking. I turned my back on the things of the world. I turned away from worldliness, and I've lived for the Lord Jesus ever since. No, it wasn't time. It was Jesus that made the difference. So let's remove the confidence that we've had in time. We have very little time. As we understand time, we have very little left. Now, let me look at another piece here, because we need to understand that human nature is not fixed. We are capable of change. By the power of the gospel, the covetous man becomes generous. Thieves learn to steal no more. The blasphemer has a mouthful of praise for God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does it all. Time does nothing at all for us, except let us get older. You see, let the wicked forsake, turn his back on his ways, turn away from the drinking, turn away from the carousing, turn away from the girl and boy chasing, turn away from the stealing, and all the things that we've done in the past. Turn away, turn away. That's what we're told to do here in this seventh verse of Isaiah 55. He says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, so many people have thoughts that if we could read their thoughts, we would discover that they were foul people, dreadful people, and we wouldn't even want them in our homes. We wouldn't want to have a conversation with them. We wouldn't want to have much to do with them. You see, if I'm a covetous man, I need to learn Jesus so that I can be generous. Give, and give more, and give again. Jesus says this, and Paul amplifies it later on. Paul uses a lovely Greek word for it, but Jesus said, give with joy. Paul uses the word give with hilarity. Not just the 10% tithes. I don't believe a New Testament Christian needs to tithe 10%, and I'm quite sure that should bring some criticism to what I'm saying. But understand this, all I have belongs to Jesus. So all I have is his. It's not for me to hold back one dime, one piece of this, that, or the other. My house has to be open to the people of God. My car, my whole life has to be open to help those that are around me, whichever way is necessary that I can fill the gap. I must be generous. How do I become generous? I become generous when Jesus changes my covetous heart. Notice, thieves are wretched people, we say, but they come with stealth. A thief comes with stealth. A robber comes with violence. And a thief comes in and he wants to steal. He wants whatever it is that he's not supposed to have, because God hasn't yet given it to him. So he makes up his mind, I'm going to have it. I would like to say this, but very carefully. And I would ask you to listen very carefully. I have darling friends who adopted a child. And when it came for adoption, I asked one question that I've always been terrified to ask. But they were so near to me as friends, I dared ask. They said, we have no child of our own. We've always wanted our own family, and we have the opportunity to adopt this little fellow. So we're going to adopt him. And my question, the one I'm so terrified to ask people that want to adopt, is this, in your mind, the will of God for you? And the answer was, well, of course. But what made it the will of God? I was being very cautious with them because they were dear friends. I didn't want to offend them in any way, but I did want to share with them that there was a dreadful opportunity for them to misstep. They took to themselves this young boy, and he grew up in a godly home. He heard prayers. He was encouraged to read the scriptures. He was taken to church and so on and on. And now he's a young man, and he has disgraced them, disgraced their name, their house. He's been in trouble with the police, and all sorts of dreadful things have happened. The heart rent as I heard it the other day on the telephone. All we wanted to do was give him a place. All we wanted him to be was successful in the Lord. That's all we wanted. It's all we worked for. And now this. Well, dear friends, I'm not going to say they all end up that way, because they don't. And I'm not saying it's wrong to adopt a child. I don't think that's right. But if you're without a child, you might consider asking this question: what was God's purpose in not giving us children? We're young and we're healthy and we're capable of having children. Why has God withheld his hand from giving us a child? And then you have to start to look at that and understand that time has nothing to do with it. God will give you thousands of children. God will give you multitudes of blessings. God will open doors for you to bless so many children that you will never even dreamt of. A dear friend of mine, a multimillionaire, he's with the Lord now, and this is an Englishman that I knew. He was in precast concrete, and he was mixing concrete as fast as he could to help make the new motorways of England. And he was a multimillionaire, a darling man. His name was George Tryon. I don't suppose anybody knows him in this country, but not many people knew him in England, except that this man had taken many children because he and Marge, his wife, had not had their own. They took many a young man and woman that they thought were intelligent and capable, and they put them through college. And they had every Christmas a tree load, and it gained by every Christmas a tree load of cards and gifts from people that were now their children, in that they had helped them through those years of getting a good education and getting on in life. They never did adopt. I asked him one day, why didn't you? He said, because it was not right for us to do so. So be careful, dear friend, be careful. Last of all, understand that there are lost people. They put off the day of salvation, vaguely hoping that time will be on their side, that eventually they will come to a place where they can say, well, I've lived all these years and now I've been a good person, but Lord, I have to receive Jesus, so I'll receive Jesus now and sit down and die. I want you to understand, it doesn't work that way. You may be driving along in a very modest speed and your tire blows out and you're off the road and somehow you're wrapped round a tree and you're dead. And that happened in a couple of seconds. It may well be that you caught some rotten disease that didn't allow your mind to focus on the necessity to come to Christ and to be welcomed by him. And so all that you knew about the Lord Jesus is completely lost, because you didn't repent when you could, you didn't believe when you should, and you put the time off, and you said, I have time, and suddenly you do not. The older you become, or the more time that goes by, the less likely you are to convert, because the things taking place are hardening our hearts. So the word is, seek ye first the Lord, and while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Seek, call, forsake, return. What does it mean to return? I wasn't there in the first place. Well, let's assume that you were and now return. Let's understand that there are some of you hearing me who knew the things of God and followed your Sunday school teachers and your parents and your pastors, and now for some reason your heart got hard and you liked the things of the world and the things that were in the world, and you went the way of the world. My dear friend, listen to this. If you've done that, return, and the words to use are, have mercy and pardon me. Have mercy, pardon me. And if you will, the Lord Jesus will teach you that you can do wondrous things with these words. If you will cry out, the word of God teaches us in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, just as, for instance, verses 3 through 7 tell us Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So there's natural birth and supernatural birth. Do you have supernatural? Time to change. Seek the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you just as we are, with all the scrapings of the earth and all the sin that has come upon us. And we come just as we are, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for each one of us. And we ask you, dear Lord, right now, grant us your pardon. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hey, I'm glad you listened. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.